You may be seated, and our children may go out to Children's Church at this time. And as they go out, please take your hopefully whetted appetite and hunger for the Word of God, and your copy of God's Word, His perfect, living, and active Word, and turn with me to the book of Galatians and back to chapter 3. We're continuing on in the Lord's Word to the churches in Galatia and to us in chapter 3, picking up now in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Well, earlier, we all sat and listened and heard Elias read God's word for us from Philippians 3, in which the Apostle Paul, he lists all the reasons why he could have confidence in his flesh. And yet, he says that he counts all of that as loss so that he might be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And I chose that passage this week to be read in the middle of our service because the message of that passage, it mirrors so much the message of Galatians. And I wanted us to hear that same reality addressed from another scripture passage as well. But what also struck me from that reading was not so much the precise argument that Paul makes there in Philippians 3, 1 to 11, so much as something that Paul wrote in his introductory comments there in chapter 3 of Philippians. Namely, he said, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. So Paul knew that as he was writing to the Philippians, that what he was about to write was nothing that he hadn't said to them over and over again, day after day, week after week. However, it was no trouble for him. And more than that, he knew that it was safe for them. Just this week, though, as I sat in my office studying these verses in Galatians, and I was thinking to myself, the problem is not that saying the same things is trouble for me. I fear that if I'm saying the same thing again and again, it might be trouble for you. How do I keep you from saying to yourselves, yeah, justification by faith alone, gospel, I got that. We know this already. And then I picked up Martin Luther's letters of spiritual counsel, and I turned to the section of letters written to the perplexed and doubting. And I read the first letter in this section where Martin Luther writes to a man who had come out of Roman Catholicism as he had seen the glorious truth that man is justified by faith alone and not by some sort of mixture of faith and works. However, as Luther writes this letter, he sees that the man is being pressed by those still holding to the false teaching that he had been trying to break away from. And therefore, Luther writes to him of those who are troubling him, saying, quote, They try to do good of themselves in order that they might stand before God clothed in their own virtues and merits. But this is impossible. Among us, you were one who held this opinion, or rather, error. And then he adds, so was I. And I am still fighting against the error without having conquered it yet. And in that moment, I was reminded again of why we need to be reminded over and over again that this truth, that we are justified by faith alone, is so crucial. It's because though we may hear this truth 1,000 times, we are all prone to slip back into the false teaching that thinks that we are acceptable to God and approved by Him because of our behavior, our good works. We're no different than the Philippians, than Luther, who sparked the Reformation and continued to struggle with this, or the Galatians. We're all prone to confess justification by faith alone with our lips, and then battle the temptation to live as if we are justified by our behavior. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians 3:1. If you take his statement that it is safe for them to hear this message again and again, and state that same truth negatively, we can feel perhaps a bit more strongly what Paul is saying. If I do not say the same things to you, reminding you again that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by doing the commands of the law, then that would be dangerous to you. The reason it's dangerous not to hear the truth that we're justified by faith and not by works frequently, often, is because so many of us are prone to legalism. We all struggle with an inner Pharisee who wants to be approved by God based on our obedience, based on our good behavior. We've lived as if we are justified by works for years, and we're good at living that way. So, sure, we may sit and hear sermon after sermon through Galatians and feel as if all of the ways that we're tempted to live as if we're justified by works are removed. At the end of the day, we still find ways to live as if our justification, our acceptance, our approval before God is somehow still dependent upon our good behavior. So we tell ourselves the message that we've been hearing for the last few weeks is true, but then we come up with ways to make our lives and our specific situations exceptions. We acknowledge that we're justified by faith, but we still live as though we were second-class citizens among the people of God until we can go through a good, long period of time where our holy living lets us believe we're really good now. We're really forgiven. We are good with God. Some of us even want others to know that we still haven't forgiven ourselves for things that we've done, because that feels like it carries a sense of holiness or personal responsibility with it. And some of us even encourage others to walk around with a feeling of condemnation and not with the freedom that the gospel gives us. So enslaving our brothers and sisters because we feel this is how we can communicate to them that we want to fight for their holiness. We want to see them have victory in these areas that they're struggling with. And all of that is living as if we are justified by works. It's legalism. Some even hear me say that and respond, well, sure, we're justified by faith, but now we're talking about holy living, about sanctification. So I will remind you that Paul, he does not ignore sanctification. So remember last week's passage, how Paul, he forced the Galatians to remember when they first received the Holy Spirit. He was dealing then with the point of their justification. They had gone from being enemies of God to those who now desire to obey God, not because they had obeyed the law, but because they saw their wickedness and they had placed their faith in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And then they were given the Holy Spirit. And then that Spirit worked. It produced in them a desire for holiness, unlike they had anything they had ever known before. And then Paul asks them, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That is, do you think that the means by which a desire for holiness at the point of your justification is no longer sufficient means to produce a desire for holiness in you now? Again, if it's a desire for holiness, holy living that we're worried about, then Paul tells us that such a desire comes as we have faith in the gospel and the Spirit produces it in us. It is not through the works of the law. How are we conformed to the image of Christ? It's with unveiled face, beholding the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We look to the gospel. We look to Jesus. We don't look to our behavior and following the rules and living in a way that we think is going to merit God's approval of us. So hopefully you can see that Paul is absolutely right, and that it is dangerous for us not to be reminded again and again and again that we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And the reason is because many of us are bent on living as if we're approved by God on the basis of our works, and craftily come up with more reasons to believe that such a lie could be true, at least for us and in our circumstances and our lives. But it's not just dangerous to forget that we're justified by faith alone. It is remarkably beneficial. It is a great blessing for us if we will truly take hold of and grasp this beautiful reality that we are indeed justified by faith alone in the crucified and risen Jesus Christ alone, and not based in any way on our good works. I think that this congregation and all congregations would be remarkably changed if we would grasp this truth deep into our hearts. I think our singing would be even more joyful, that our praying would be more fervent, that our passion for evangelism would be greater, that our love for one another would be deeper, and our obedience to the Lord's commandments would be greater. And I say that because I truly believe that the greatest motivation for a people to devote themselves fully to the Lord is not found in putting a law upon them that says, if you don't do this, he's going to stand as a condemning judge against you. But it is found in tasting and seeing the glory and the beauty of the gospel, and in remembering that we are completely free from condemnation through faith in Christ and have no need to enslave ourselves again. Therefore, that has been my hope, my aim, the goal of all of my prayers as we have studied through this glorious book of Galatians. And that's my hope and aim and goal once again this morning. I want us to taste, to see, to understand, and to delight in the glorious gospel and the freedom that we have through it. So that is why saying the same thing to you again this morning is no trouble to me, and I believe that it is safe and it is beneficial. It is a blessing for you. I would dare say that if God would graciously grant us as a group a deeper understanding and delight in the reality that we are free from condemnation by faith in Christ alone, we would see a significant difference right here in this church. So with that said, I want us to look specifically this morning at Galatians 3:10 to 14. In these short verses, Paul continues to mount up his arguments for why no man is justified by doing the works of the law, but only justified as that person places their faith in Christ alone. So he continues to show just the absurdity of what the Galatians were being drawn away to and tempted to believe in, namely that we have to add obedience to the law to our faith in order to be justified. Therefore, he gives them one more argument concerning the nature of the law, its incompatibility with faith, and a number of Old Testament references here to convince his hearers from Scripture, again, of this truth. So I want us to look at these realities and just see for ourselves the foolishness of thinking that we could ever be acceptable to God based upon our behavior. Now, as we think about Paul's argument so far, you could imagine Paul's opponents saying, "Paul, you're right. Abraham was justified by faith. But then God brought along Moses and gave him the law. Therefore, the law is something that God added to faith, just as God reveals more of his truth as redemptive history unfolds. So he showed us the necessity of faith for justification through Abraham, and then he showed us the necessity of obedience to it, to at least much of what the law commands through Moses. So it is fitting for Paul to reveal here the nature of the law, that law of Moses. And he begins by reminding the Galatians that everyone who relies upon the law to be accepted before God is cursed, because the law requires what? Perfect obedience to it. And that's our first point this morning. Everyone who relies upon the law to be justified is cursed, because the law requires perfect obedience to it. Paul writes for us here in verse 10, "For all who rely upon the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So Paul, he wants his readers in these churches in Galatia to see that if anyone attempts to be justified according to the law, then they need to understand that the law, it requires perfect obedience to it. This is also confirmed for us in James 2:10, as James writes, "Whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, it's become accountable for all of it." If you fail at one point in the law, you've broken the whole law and you're condemned. You're cursed. We see the same reality concerning condemnation just in the sin of Adam and Eve. Just think to that original sin. They did not sin multiple times over and over and so heap condemnation upon themselves. They sinned once. They broke one single command, and they were immediately condemned and driven out of the garden. But this reality is also clear right here in the verse itself. Paul says that those who rely on works of the law for justification are under a curse. Why? Because, quote, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Do you see it? Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 right there. It's a section in Deuteronomy where God declares to the people blessings and curses, both blessings and curses. These are covenant blessings, covenant curses. And he reminds them that this verse tells them, "Cursed is the one who does not do all things commanded in the law." And if you think that Deuteronomy is simply pronouncing curses on those who do not obey perfectly some areas that just address like the really hideous sins, then simply look at 27:16 of Deuteronomy, which says, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother." And further in Deuteronomy 28:15-19, the Lord adds, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and all of his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." That is to say, and it makes very clear, at all times and in all places, the Lord will be against you, not for you. You will be under his curse, under his wrath. His face will be turned from you. You will have no peace, but at all times walk under the load of divine condemnation. All of that for violating just one single command of the Lord that's given in the law of Moses. And of course, the unspoken implication of this verse is that no one, not a single person, perfectly keeps the law. No one abides by everything that is written in the law and obeys perfectly. Paul has confirmed this elsewhere. He reminds us in Romans 3:10 and following that there is none righteous, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is universal. Therefore, what Paul wants us to see is that if we're thinking about being justified based on being good enough, based on obeying God's commandments and his law, then we need to realize that God requires absolute, perfect obedience in every area, in heart, in thought, in deed. In fact, disobeying the law at any one point makes one cursed before God, with God's condemnation bearing down on them at all times and in all places without exception. God will accept nothing less than absolute, perfect obedience, holiness. And anyone who falls short of that is under a curse. And this might come as an odd statement to make, but I think this point is one of the greatest weapons that we have to fight against the temptation to legalism. I know well that the nature of temptation to sin is such that we are faced with lies, right? Every time we sin, we've believed a lie. We become convinced that somehow it really will make the hurt that we feel inside us be less if we'll just gossip, telling someone else what another one has done. We tell ourselves that giving in to our lustful appetites, that'll bring us joy and fulfillment. And in those moments, it is helpful to be able to remind ourselves of truth and identify the lie that is in the temptation. Every temptation comes with a lie. Well, I think that one of the greatest truths that we can remind ourselves of when we are faced with lies from the enemy that say that we need to do more good works before God would ever think of approving of us, or that we need to do more before God before he will truly forgive us of all of our sins, the truth that we need to remind ourselves of is the truth that God requires absolutely perfect obedience before anyone will be acceptable in his sight, before anyone will be justified and declared righteous. That way, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us that God wants nothing to do with us, we can answer, "Yes, I would be hopeless even if I had not sinned in the ways that I can think of today or this week or last week, because unless anyone obeys God's commands perfectly, that person is utterly cursed. That's why my only hope is Jesus." Amen. Then you can look to the gospel. You can be reminded that there is one person and only one person who has been holy, who has lived a perfectly righteous life, and that Jesus lived his perfectly righteous life for you, in your place. So first, Paul reminds us that anyone who looks to the works of the law to be justified, to be right with God, to be approved by him, stands under the curse of God, because God requires perfect obedience to all of his commands. And every one of you, every one of us, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no exceptions other than the one man, Jesus Christ, and he did that for you. Therefore, Paul concludes in verse 11 that no one is then justified by the law, but only through faith in Jesus. Now there's nothing new as we've gone through this letter, but here we see it again. Paul writes in verse 11, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." So Paul states in verse 11 what he's already shown. No one will be justified before God by the law, and the reason is because God requires perfect obedience, and no one obeys perfectly. However, he adds another reason here in verse 11. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4, reminding them that even this Old Testament book proclaimed that the righteous shall live by faith. Therefore, Paul is showing them that even the Old Testament itself shows that our only hope for acceptance before a holy God, our only hope for justification, is through faith. Paul had already shown this with Abraham, quoting Genesis 15:6 and reminding the Galatians that Abraham, remember what he did, he believed God, and that belief, that faith, God credited to him as righteousness. However, he adds Habakkuk 2:4 now as well. Now, the situation in Habakkuk is one where the prophet, Habakkuk was an Old Testament prophet, and he predicts a day when the Chaldeans, these were enemies of God's people, when the Chaldeans would come and they would judge Judah as a divine punishment for all of their sins against God. This is common in the Old Testament. God would bring his enemies as the instrument of his righteous judgment against his people. Therefore, the call for those in Judah is to trust in God, to have faith in God, that the righteous ones will live by faith. And Habakkuk becomes the leading example of this, declaring in Habakkuk 3:17 through 18 that though the fig tree does not blossom, the vines bear no fruit, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet he will rejoice in the Lord. He will trust. He will believe. He will place his faith in the Lord and trust him. The call to the righteous is to have faith. So Paul points to that reality in Habakkuk and shows the Galatians and us that no man was ever intended to be justified by doing the commandments of the law, but always we have been called to place our faith in the Lord, just as our psalm this morning in Sunday school called us to trust in the Lord. He is trustworthy, and he alone is our only hope. That's how we have eternal life. So the call is for us to believe, specifically, to believe the gospel. Therefore, the law brings a curse, and we are called to exercise faith. But there's more. In verse 12, Paul shows just how incompatible these two realities are. And this is crucial. This is crucial in the situation because the false teachers were telling the Galatians that they had to exercise faith in Jesus Christ and supplement it with the obedience to the law in order to be justified, in order to be acceptable to God. So Paul has, so far he said no, because the Old Testament says the righteous will live by faith, and that if you try to be justified by the law, well then you're required to keep and obey it perfectly. And so the law brings nothing but a curse, the judgment of God, to those trying to be justified by it, because we all break it. Now, Paul shows how being justified by faith and being justified by the works of the law, they cannot be combined. And he does that by pointing us, or pointing out that the essential nature of the law is that of doing, not of believing, but of doing. So here's our second point. Second point this morning, the essential nature of the law is that of doing, not of believing. So if faith is saying, I cannot do enough, I simply look in faith, in trust to God who must provide for me and do for me what I cannot do for myself, well, then the essential nature of the law is completely the opposite of that. Paul writes in verse 12, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Here, Paul quotes Leviticus 18:5 to show that the nature, the very nature of the law was built upon obedience bringing blessing. You do these things, you do this obedience, and you'll be blessed. Do this and you'll live. The essential nature of the law was to make demands that must be met. It's like when you were in school. And it's like, do this assignment, have it in on time, and you will pass. Fail to do it, and you will fail. That's the way the law works. It was about doing. No grace, no faith. Faith, however, faith is about trusting. It's about confessing our poverty of spirit, our inability and failure, and looking in hope to the Lord to do it for us. Therefore, you cannot mix these things together. It's like water and oil. Lest anyone think that salvation is by faith and by works of the law, Paul says, no, that's impossible. It cannot happen. They are incompatible. They cannot be mixed. Therefore, to confess that you're justified by faith and still living as if you must do certain things for God in order for Him to approve of you and be happy with you and declare you to be in a right standing, a right relationship with Him, that is mixing together two things that are the opposite. It's like professing that you think marital faithfulness is right and good while constantly committing adultery. Right? It's beyond inconsistent. It's beyond hypocritical. It's trying to put two things together that by definition, by their essential nature, they cannot be joined. They cannot be mixed. Justification by faith and justification by the law cannot both exist. Either you're justified by faith or you're justified on the basis of your works. And we know what the Bible teaches on this. Yet someone might say, but if God requires perfect obedience, or else we're cursed and under His judgment so that we're justified by faith alone and not by the law, not by some mixture of faith and obedience to the law, then what are we having faith in? What are we trusting in as our hope to be freed from the curse of the law that we've brought upon ourselves by failing to obey God perfectly? And the answer Paul gives us is Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Specifically, Paul reminds us in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by paying our penalty as a substitute. So it's our third point. Point three, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by paying our penalty as a substitute. Paul writes here in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, at this point, we could make a devastating error in our thinking. We might think that the gospel is the good news that though we come short of God's demand of perfect obedience to His commandments, that has brought a curse upon ourselves in the very form of God's judgment and His condemnation, that God has in his love, in his mercy, and in his grace, that God has decided to lower his standard, to lower his commands, to overlook the curse that we have earned, and just take what little we can offer as good enough. And that is not the gospel. If that were the case, then there would have been absolutely no need for Jesus Christ to take on flesh, live, die, and be raised for us. The gospel is the good news that God still demands perfection, that his holiness and his standards have not changed in the least. They are immutable. And that though we have merited his just judgment, God allowed Jesus to become a righteous substitute for us in his life, and allowed Jesus to become a curse for us in his death. That's what Paul is saying right here in verse 13. The curse did not simply go away. Paul is saying that God demonstrated his love for us, not by somehow compromising his holiness and acting as if our sins had never happened, or that we had not merited his everlasting curse, his judgment, his eternal wrath. Rather, he demonstrated his love for us by sending his son to take the punishment that we deserved and that we merited because of our disobedience. He took it upon himself. That's what Paul is saying in Galatians 3:13. And it's amazing. This is the amazing grace in the gospel. Christ redeemed us from punishment by taking the very punishment that we deserve. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for you, for me. The amazing love of God is seen not in ceasing to be holy and removing his wrath, just sort of sweeping everything under the rug, but in sending his son so that he might truly propitiate, satisfy God's wrath for us that burned against us. That is the glory of God's amazing, gracious, saving love, his special love that he has for his elect people. This is what we mean when we talk about, if you've ever heard the phrase, penal substitutionary atonement. This is what we mean by that. Jesus Christ paid our penalty for us, serving as our substitute, and so made atonement for all our sin. And Paul illustrates this by quoting here Deuteronomy 21:23, writing, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." You see, once a criminal was killed, he would be placed and displayed on a tree, on a stake, a piece of wood, so as to serve as an announcement that this one had been justly condemned. Being hanged on a tree, it was a sign that one had borne the curse of God in his death. So Paul is saying that when Jesus was hanged on a tree, that is, crucified, it was a sign that he had borne the curse of God himself. And that's exactly what happened. Christ bore the punishment that we had earned by our sin. He took that curse for us so that instead of being the objects of God's wrath, we might become the objects of God's love, his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Now, for Paul, at one point, this had no doubt been a reason for why he had so rejected the notion that Jesus was God's promised Savior, the Messiah. Jesus had very clearly been condemned in death under the curse of God. That was evident. It was obvious to anyone who knew the scriptures. Once the risen Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, then he began to see that though Jesus had died under the curse of God, it was evident. Indeed, he had died under the curse of God, that it had nothing to do with Jesus deserving punishment. Rather, he had become a curse for us, as Paul writes. As Isaiah 53 tells us, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us. Jesus died, taking upon himself the curse that we merited, that we deserved. This means that God does not overlook your sin. All the sin that Satan brings to your mind to tell you that you are not right with God. God will not forgive you, or he does not declare you righteous now. Jesus paid the penalty for that sin. The reason you can be forgiven of your sin is not because God just decides to ignore it. It's because he lovingly decides to send his son to pay for it. So we don't tell Satan, when he tempts us, we don't tell him that we are innocent. We have not sinned, right? His accusations are not true, that we are not deserving of judgment when Satan mounts his attacks against us. We simply tell him, yes, and Jesus paid for every single one of them. Jesus paid it all. Again, Martin Luther is helpful here. He writes, "When the devil throws our sins up to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means, for I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Amen. That is the good news. That is why we still have hope, though condemned by the law. You see, the law says, do this and you will live. But we must answer, I cannot, but I place my faith in one who has obeyed for me and who has paid for all my failures. Therefore, this isn't just a call to have faith. It is specifically a call to place your faith in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection as being totally sufficient for all your righteous standing before God, sufficient for payment for all of your sins against a holy God. Therefore, Paul, he has shown us why the law is a hopeless route for justification. It requires perfect obedience. We can never offer that. Therefore, we are simply cursed under the law. He shows us why faith is necessary, namely because the scriptures have always taught that righteousness comes through faith. And he shows us why the law and faith are incompatible. And he shows us why faith can justify, because our faith is in the one, the only one, who has lived and died and been raised for us. But he doesn't stop there. Finally, he shows us that not only are we justified by faith, but God gives to us the Holy Spirit, a demonstration that the blessing of Abraham has now come to us. So here's our fourth and final point. We, for all who believe, we receive Abraham's blessing, which is the Holy Spirit. The Galatians were no doubt being told that if their faith in Christ merited them anything, it most definitely did not make them blessed as Abraham's offspring. For that, they just had to be circumcised. And it's true that God did promise to bless Abraham and his offspring. Ultimately, Paul even remarks that Abraham, he is the heir of the whole world, Romans 4:13. So then, who gets the blessing promised to Abraham? Is it those who are circumcised? Those who obey significant key portions of the law of Moses? Well, Paul writes that those who have faith in Jesus are the ones who receive the promise given to Abraham. So he writes in verse 14, put your eyes there, verse 14 of chapter 3 in Galatians. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. As we believe, just simply believe in the gospel, believe on Jesus Christ as our only hope, we receive the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, indwells us. And that is a sure sign that we are blessed with Abraham, that we are children of God. I know that the temptation is to turn our attention to our behavior, to our obedience, in order to think of ourselves as righteous before God. We've lived this way. We've done this thing. We've conquered sin. But fight that temptation. See the nature of the law and the nature of Jesus' work, and know that faith is the only means by which to be accepted before God, by which to be justified before God. So in essence, I want to encourage you today to be so acutely aware of your sin as to know that there is no hope of looking to your works to merit a right standing before God. And I want you to be so acutely aware of the gospel as to be reminded daily that you are free from condemnation because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you in your place as your only hope for salvation, to the praise and glory of His great name. Let us pray. Dear